I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the last few verses of this Old Testament book. It's, Merry Christmas. This is a bit of a short sermon and sort of a devotional message, if you will, this morning. Let me read our passage together. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The word of the Lord. Amen. We pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word again this week. Father, as we turn to your holy scripture this morning, we ask that you would be our guide, you would be our teacher, that you would lead us into what is true about the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, you know I have no ability whatsoever to affect anyone's heart toward you today. Only you can do that. So by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would. Father, we pray for all those this morning who are in particular need of your grace, who have suffered loss over the last week or so. Lord, would you give comfort to them all? Father, we do pray for our students and staff with campus outreach as they have gathered this week in Indianapolis for their conference. We pray in your mercy you would meet with them and bless them and make this a wonderful, wonderful time together. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the question before us this morning is the obvious one. It's serious. How many gifts have you returned so far this year? Have you stood in line at the mall and returned a pair of socks? If not, maybe that will happen this week. December 26th is infamous for the day when gifts are returned. According to the National Retail Federation, whoever that is, they say 17% of all Christmas gifts are returned. 17% of whatever was purchased find their way back to the shelves. I don't know how they determine that, but that's what I found this week. What's the real issue of returning things? It's either, of course, that they just don't work, as in clothes don't fit just right, or something you didn't really want at all. But whatever the situation, there's some element of disappointment in the joy of giving and receiving a gift. There's some element of disappointment. There just is. Lisa and I were privileged to notice this a bit with our two-year-old grandson. He is into trucks these days. We read his favorite book to him, and it has pictures of fire trucks, dump trucks, garbage trucks, and all kind of trucks. So when we saw the perfect gift for him at Sam's a few weeks ago, it was a group of toy trucks for sale. It was my gift to him, the perfect gift, trucks that he could play with forever. And you know what? He thought it was awesome. For the 2 minutes that he played with those trucks, he thought it was incredible. And then he forgot about them and he moved on to something else. There's just an element of disappointment, even with the best of things. There's some element of unmet expectation, leaving us longing for more. Our passage this morning guides us through the reality as we ponder our hope in the Lord. As we consider this final sermon of 2024, we recognize that yes, the season of Advent is over. That is, the annual reminder of our longing for Christ to come has happened. Now we really do embrace Christmas is here. That our deepest longings really have been met in this child who came. Jesus came to us. He grew to be a man. He lived. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to his Father's side. He is the King of the world, and he is praying for us even this morning. We rejoice, don't we? We celebrate. Of course we do. And we build our lives upon these facts, that either Jesus really is this cosmic king, or we are the strangest, most gullible people on earth. There's really not much room in between. And yet, as believers, as the faithful ones, as those who have built their lives upon this man, who really are his disciples, as the people who desire to know him more and more and his kingship, we must be absolutely honest. We absolutely must have some category in our lives of personal disappointment, even as we trust our risen King. I say that we must have a place for these type of questions and thoughts and feelings about the Lord's activity in our life, not because we're required to per se, but because Scripture allows us to. Scripture affirms these feelings. Scripture speaks to the very obvious reality that yes, our longings for more of Jesus' perfect kingdom, it's real. That is, this morning, as we have thought about Advent these last 4 weeks, we really do have love and hope and joy and peace in Christ. We really do. But don't we want more of it in Him completed? Thus, I suggest to us this morning, if we cannot admit some of our feelings of longing for more, then we aren't being honest. We aren't being authentic. So I think the better question is simply this. What do we do with our disappointments? How do we handle this dynamic? What do we do with this reality that we long for more, we're still waiting for more? How do we process the fact that Jesus is alive and active and he is good, and I long for more? Well, to answer this question, at least in part, keep your Bibles open to Habakkuk, to this small book, to these last three verses of the last chapter. Perhaps you're familiar with this passage, perhaps not. I love these words. I admit it's a bit of a strange passage here in the Christmas season, but here's Habakkuk, this Old Testament prophet, and he wrote a very, very short book. And inside of our Bibles, this book is easily forgotten, but in it, it gives us a great perspective into our lives of faith to deal with our ongoing trust in the Lord and his promises for us. So therefore, for this morning, to give encouragement as we simultaneously have Christ and we simultaneously wait for him, I want us to see two quick observations from Habakkuk's prayer. First, we must embrace the uncertainty of our life. And then secondly, embrace the absolute certainty of the Lord and his control of our lives. If we do this, we really can have joy as we wait. So my prayer for us this week has been, may we praise the God of the universe who sent Jesus Christ into this world, no matter what's going on in our life or whatever may happen in 2025. All right, look back at verse 17. Let's consider this uncertain life. Look back at our passage. Here's the situation for Habakkuk and his time of writing. He was, of course, this Old Testament prophet. His time of writing was before the fall of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. Their fall was significant because as God's people, as covenanted people, the only reason for their destruction was their perpetual disobedience of the Lord and his ways. This prophecy was a tragedy for them, yet Habakkuk knew it was coming. Their unfaithfulness was obvious to all. Thus for him in this day, these were dangerous days for the people of God. Throughout the whole book, these three short chapters, the godly heart of Habakkuk, though, is revealed. This whole book is an interchange between the Lord and the writer, revealing this longing of Habakkuk for the Lord's strong actions to bear fruit. As he prayed for the people of the Lord, he wanted to see the Lord break through and to do things that were incredible. Note, the context of Habakkuk is not the same as ours, of course. He was praying for a nation underneath God's law. We live as people inside of a kingdom all over the world. Yet the heart of the prophet, I think there's much for us to see and to learn from. His heart matches our heart, I suspect, this morning. Here's a man who desperately wanted the Lord to hear and answer his prayers, to deliver him, to deliver the people of God. Can't we relate as we think about our prayers? If you look back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk began it all with simply this: O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not here. Can you feel the frustration of someone who is building his life upon the promises of God? What a frustrating prayer. We know intellectually that, of course, God hears our prayers. We know academically that God is able to hear and to act. But what about real human emotion? So why is Habakkuk praying with such frustration? Why is he hurting as he prayed? Why is he longing for something? Again, I think it's the exact same reason that we do. It's because we are people who live by faith in his promises, and we have seen him act in the past. But yet, when we do not see the fruit of our prayers immediately answered, there's an element of, what do I do now? You see, the reality for Habakkuk and for us is that we can be disappointed in God. It's hard to say it, isn't it? It really is. Disappointed with him, the one who loves us, the one who controls the world. Even to compound the complexity of the problem for the people in Habakkuk today, you see, the subject of his prayers, the actual request that he was making throughout the book, that is what he petitioned of the Lord, they weren't crazy. They weren't selfish. Not at all. The passion of Habakkuk's heart included such things as injustices coming to an end, for crimes and strife to be eliminated. Why wouldn't God just do it today? Again, I ask you this morning, can you relate? When Lisa and I were first married, we went on staff with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called CREW now. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's a campus ministry. It's really how I got to Kentucky. And we worked for a number of years at the University of Kentucky. But if you're familiar with ministries like that, you know you don't just start out at work, but first you have to raise all of your finances. You have to do the support raising aspect of that. Let's just say the Lord often does sanctification in the heart of someone as they are doing support raising. It took us forever to raise all of our funding. There were so many times I would simply pray, Lord, do you not want us there? As if, Lord, don't you need us there? Why is this taking so long? Lord, do you hear our prayers at all? Of course he did. And of course he was at work. You see, he conforms us as we wait. We don't just inform him. Over the years, I have fallen in love with the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray it again in just a moment before we come to the table. We pray it weekly here, of course, and throughout the week, I often write it out in my journal word for word and think about each line. But I often struggle with the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer is, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I struggle with that, not because I disagree with it, but yet the expectation is so incredible. Can you imagine God's perfected ways in heaven coming to this earth? How unbelievable that would be when all that we knew would be his presence. No more sin, no more dying, no more death, none of that. You see, when we pray it, it increases our expectations. We want it now. I want it today to end all of the craziness. I once heard that the gap between our expectations and reality is simply called disappointment. If we expect this and this is our reality, that gap, it's our disappointment. You see, when our dreams don't come true the way we hope that they might, the logical conclusion is disappointment. In 1988, Christian author Philip Yancey wrote a book with a shocking title. It was an immediate classic, and it is still great today if you've never read it. It is called Disappointment with God. Again, it's hard to say that. It doesn't seem like we're allowed to state it. But in that book, Yancey said, among so many other great things, he said, we tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But, Yancey pointed out, God is not life as we understand it. If we confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, we set ourselves up for ongoing disappointment. It's so true. So look back at verse 17 of chapter 3. Notice as Habakkuk ended this letter, all of the things which may not happen the way he would prefer they would happen. Notice each of these. Perhaps the fig tree would not blossom. Perhaps there would be no fruit on the vines. Perhaps no olive produce. Perhaps no food from the fields. Perhaps the flock would be cut off. Perhaps no herd in the stalls. That is a combination of everything that could possibly go wrong, just might. Of note, and we need to recognize this in our day, all of these possibilities that Habakkuk included at the end, all of these possible disasters have an economic component to them. It literally could have meant the end of his life and his way of life as he knew it. So let's stop right here. Embrace what is taking place in Habakkuk's heart. Recognize this morning, here's a godly person, not perfect. He lives by faith in Yahweh. He prays for and seeks justice on earth. He prays in earnest to the same God to whom we pray. He is now making a list of all the worst case scenarios which could happen, because they really might. I'm so glad this is in our Bible, because it gives us language to be honest. Not for us to be pessimistic, not at all, but for us to have an authentic, real faith in the Lord. I think this is appropriate at Christmas. Yes, Jesus came, and yes, we appropriately want more of him. So in that vein, let me simply ask, if you're making a list of everything that could go wrong in 2025, what might it include? Can you, with Habakkuk, be honest to recognize that I love the Lord, I follow the Lord, and things just may not happen the way I would prefer? Can you live with that level of honesty? That's the challenge. To embrace the uncertainties of our life, even with all the truths of Christmas. All right, that's the uncertainty. Let's turn the page to verses 18 and 19 and see part two, the certainty of the Lord's goodness to us. Look at verses 18 and 19. In these words, Habakkuk models for us that it's not enough just to be honest about our lives. The real point of this passage is Habakkuk's heart-inspired response to all that he does not know. Yes, his crops may fail. Yes, his livelihood may vanish. In fact, for him, these would have been absolutely horrible things. But also for him, there would be an enemy invasion. But what has not changed? The better question is, who has not changed? Notice Habakkuk's unwavering faith in who the Lord is. You see, while facing the possibility of totally earthly collapse, he doesn't lash out in anger. He doesn't reject the possibility of the Lord's not loving him. He didn't question the character of God. He didn't pretend everything in the world should be perfect at this moment. And in no way did he act as if he was invincible and could defeat whatever may come down his path. He did none of that. He simply prayed to the Lord, while also, I think, reminding himself, though the fig tree may not blossom, I will rejoice in the Lord. That is, Christ has come and we have him. He is Emmanuel. And even if 2025 does not contain all of my hopes and dreams, even if there is political, economic, relational, physical disaster, I'll praise the Lord because the Lord is good. Now, it's easy for me to say this from the pulpit, but how do we actually live this out tomorrow morning? Day by day, how do we appropriate this? I think the answer comes in verse 19. Notice two things that he models here for us. By way of application, first notice, we have the ongoing presence of the Lord. Whatever happens in our life, Habakkuk knows he is going to face some very difficult challenges. He knows that. And he ends this book mentioning that his feet will be like the feet of a deer. How does that help us? What does that even mean? Well, if you've ever gone deer hunting, particularly in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, you know this. There's nowhere a deer cannot go. They are powerful, they are sleek, they are fast, and they are athletic. Thus, the metaphor implies for us this morning, they have to be like this in order to survive, because they are a hunted animal. They're always facing danger, meaning the Lord is going to be with you to give you all that you need no matter what you face. The promise is that the Lord is with you. He'll equip you. He's not leaving you. He gives us his strength, present tense, no matter what. You see, this morning in Christ, you are never alone. You have his ability to live, his ability inside of you to live. But second application, we can live in joy and praise even in an uncertain life because of the ongoing guidance of the Lord. Notice the last phrase of verse 19, and we'll end with this. He, the Lord, he makes me tread on my high places. He makes me. You see, it's not just the presence of the Lord in our life. He's more than that. It is, in fact, that the Lord who is leading us all along. It was the Lord who is leading us to and through these hard times. This may be hard for us to accept this morning, but the devastation coming upon Judah in Habakkuk's day, it was by the Lord's design. It wasn't an accident. It's so much easier at times to think things are accidental, but we must accept the Lord's absolute control. And for us, the disappointments that we face, we must see that the Lord is leading us to see his global kingdom in such a way that we will be devoted to him for all of eternity. You see how we live? You see how we live because Christmas is true? We're not shocked by trials that we face. We recognize that the Lord allows such things because he is at work and moving inside of us. He is with us. He's guiding us. He has not forgotten us. You see, this morning, as we enter into a new year, he has plans for us that we cannot see that last for all of eternity. And as we prepare to come to the table this morning, we recognize that there really may be disappointments. There really may be in our life. There may be things that we simply cannot understand. And we may not have those answers this side of heaven. Or we may find ourselves this morning waiting for him to answer our prayers. We may be waiting to accept his providence in our life. But Christian, the real source of your joy is not in you figuring these things out. The real source of our joy in our lives is the fact that when Jesus went to the cross so that he could have us, there was absolutely no disappointment in his desire. There was absolutely no disappointment for him to suffer. In the midst of his humiliation, his pain, the ridicule, all that happened on the cross, he did it with total joy to have us. Jesus, even with the option of deliverance from it all, this Messiah born in Bethlehem did not flinch. There was no second guessing of his desire to have us. You see, this morning, Jesus purchased you. We are his gift. There is no desire on his part to exchange us for something easier. Absolutely not. As Jesus was breathing his last, he prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he did. He committed himself once and for all. He did it all, and we have him. And church, he has us. Can we trust him today? We can. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer. We will come and feast around his table in just a moment. Luke will guide us through. Father, as we think about all of your promises to us, we ask that in your kindness and your grace and your love, that you would show us your perpetual, ongoing grace at all times. Father, we love this Christmas season. We are grateful for the reality, Jesus, that you came for us. Lord, as we prepare to enter into this new year, Father, I pray that your promises would be very, very precious to us now. And Father, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.